Hi, I'm Ginny.
And I'm Tim.
And we are
The Irreverends.
Hey, everybody.
Hi.
Hey, how
How's
are you?
How's everybody enjoying their quarantine and self-isolation time?
It doesn't really feel like isolation when you're in a small house with four people and a dog.
No.
Today, I was trying to have a Zoom meeting because, you know, that's what we do. And my older son...
That's life in ministry right now.
Uh-huh. My
and everybody feels like they're so advanced because we're using Zoom now.
And the chat function on the side.
Oh, yeah.
There.
Raise your hand.
There's that. Yeah.
Hi. Look at me.
Right. I'm over here. And I have my mute off because I don't understand it. And everybody sounds like they're in a goldfish bowl. So Mikey was using Microsoft Teams for a conference call. And Joe was trying to have a call. And I was on a Zoom. And they're just,
how was the bandwidth
no room.
At the Gerbasi house
it was,
with all that?
I think it was okay. It was all working for us, but we couldn't, it was much more low tech. Our problem was much more low tech. We were all making too much noise. We couldn't each hear each other's things. So, and it's a good thing that Andrew just doesn't do his homework because otherwise Andrew would also be in this mix. But there's that.
I see what you did there.
So what about you and Tanya? How are you guys?
Oh, we're fine. Tanya's been fighting a bug for a little bit. It's not the bug.
Right.
She's been tested. I have a little bit of it, and you'll probably hear that in my voice today. Apologies. It's not the Rona. It's something
right.
else. And
it's like now I have my spring allergies, and I feel like when I'm out walking Hunter.
Oh, yeah. The spring
if
allergies.
If I sneeze, I feel like I need to say to people, oh, it's just allergies.
It's not the Rona. Yeah.
Yeah, nobody, yeah, it's just, it's getting
everybody,
weird.
Everybody in three blocks just stops and looks at you.
I know.
Yeah, it's just,
I know.
It's fabulous.
I know. It's, yeah, life is weird right now. Like the tension is crackling in the air. It's so great.
It is.
But never
you know
more
what?
Important.
Today we have readings that kind of match up with where we are.
And, you know,
it's
I was going to say, it's never more important than now. I mean, it's never more important to be a person of faith who can look at the bigger picture and see ourselves in the stories. It's just never been more important. I mean, I'm sure there have been times when it's just as important, but it's important.
I mean, you know, like the Black Death, for instance.
Well, war, you know.
Yeah.
But in our generation, September 11th was huge.
Yes.
And this is as unsettling, but it's so unknowable and so invisible.
The enemy's invisible.
Yeah.
But on the good end of it, the enemy is the same one throughout the entire world for like the first time ever.
Yeah, that's right.
So
that's right. Again, it has God's fingerprints all over it that we get this amazing reading, which we so rarely hear in church on Sunday. It's an Easter Vigil reading, but we don't normally get to hear it. And it is the amazing, amazing story of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And here endeth the lesson. I love this. I love this. The first time I really, really read this closely, you know, like the way it deserves, and I encourage the listeners to go and read the whole thing, I was feeling like a dry bone. A dry bone is one that has no life left in it.
It's been dead a long, long time.
Bleached. You know, like, yeah. Picture the skull out in the desert kind of picture. It's been dead a long time. There is no life left in it. And I was feeling that exhausted. And then to read this and, like, hear the rattling, which ironically, I now can't hear the sound of your air conditioner when I said I hear the rattling. That.
Recording from my house, the air conditioner is right on top of the roof, and it's almost 80 degrees in Phoenix today.
Right, right. As opposed to here where it was a high of 55 or something.
Don't worry, it'll come back on.
I know. But the idea, even reading this and hearing what felt like my own situation of feeling like there was no life left in me, hearing it spoken of thousands of years earlier made me feel understood, and that was the beginning of a sense of a rattling of the bones coming back together. It's so beautiful. And
that's
then that question, can these bones live?
Oh Lord, you know.
Right. Well, it's not answered. It's another one of those beautiful questions.
Well, it's answered, you know? Answered in fact.
Well, yes, that's right. So. You know, God, if you can make these bones live, I don't know.
And that's the entire context. It's the same thing. The people of Israel are in exile in Babylon when this is all being shown to Ezekiel.
And they've been there long enough so that they've now lost all hope.
All hope. It's just, you know, dead to them.
Yeah.
There's no life in it. It's picked over by all the vultures.
They're bleached dry. Totally. Yep.
No life.
No hope.
And God is saying, no, I'll bring you back and raise you up. And, I mean, this is really the, as far as the Hebrew scriptures are concerned, the biggest thing that we have in pre-New Testament scripture that points to any amount of resurrection. So,
well, and that's why, resurrection. It's interesting. This is more of resurrection than the Lazarus story is.
Yeah.
Because this is resurrection of an entire community. It's not just the breathing life back into dead bones.
All the people of Israel.
Yeah. This story is so powerful from an individual perspective. That's how I said it first hit me.
Yeah.
That even knowing that other people had felt this way, to sort of capture the imagery of being so dead that the bones are dry, made me hear the rattling like I was starting to come back together. Yeah. But as a community, for a community to be open to the idea that God calls and says, can these bones live?
Yeah.
Do you hear the people in my background?
Totally hear the people in your background. This is just life as we're living on top of each other.
Working from home. I know. Yeah. So for a whole community to be able to have life brought back to them, breathed back, is resurrection.
And to be brought back. The whole thing is the valley, the people are brought all back together.
Yes, they're brought back together.
To the Holy Land. Not just individually in terms of all their parts coming together, but back to the promised land.
Together. And together
some really
as a
interesting
people.
Things that happen in the Talmud here, in the Jewish writings that talk about this, where they're like, well, how are the bones going to get back to the Holy Land?
Oh, God.
And everything. And they talk about like shoots that God has put into the earth that people will roll through, all the bones will roll through, and they'll come back and be put back together.
Like big water slides?
Yeah, it's like yeah, I love it.
Okay, we've been joined by Hunter, who wants to hear about the Valley of Dry Bones.
Yeah, he just wants some bones.
I'm sure, yeah, I know. He heard the talk of bones and came down. But here's what I love. I'm trying to look for the line about them coming together. Not just the bones, but suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. God, I love that line.
And the sinews are laid on them, and then, yeah. It's okay, like they're being rebuilt. Then the interesting thing is that at that point in time, after they've all been put back together, they're just bodies lying there. It's not until the Ruach, the breath of God, is breathed back into them.
That they're alive.
And that's really kind of, I think, an interesting place for us to talk about where we are right now with everything going on as we are all hunkered down because of a virus that is pretty dangerous to a significant enough of the amount of the population that we're all working together to make sure they're not exposed to it. And waiting for life again in a dry time.
Well, and there is only one thing that can bring you back to, well, three things working together, sorry. One, you need somebody to prophesy. Two, they need the words of God. And third, they need the breath.
Yeah.
Partly what this means is that God can't do it without humans.
No, he's working through Ezekiel.
Exactly.
Ezekiel's saying the things
right
for it to happen. That's true.
But,
great point.
But that the word itself, which is, as we know now, Jesus, but the word itself makes things happen. But it needs the breath as well. And so I wonder, how many of us are listening to the right words? That was not me.
Yeah.
That was Hunter.
Hunter agrees.
Hunter's like, I'm listening to the right words because I'm listening to you and Tim record the podcast. Who are we listening to? And what are we taking in? And is it giving us life? What occurs to me is that who we listen to, is it somebody speaking the word of God that's breathing the sort of life that brings us back to each other?
Or is it somebody who's speaking division and fear and all of that? Totally.
Because those words are not the sort of words that can bring you back to life, that can resurrect a community. And what we need right now are words and God's spirit to resurrect our communities, to help us realize ways in this weird time where we're all stuck in our own homes. How can we reach one another?
Yeah.
How can we still love one another? How can we protect those who are the most vulnerable? What does love look like? How can we maintain hope? How can we support those in the medical field or the other helping professions or the people who work in grocery stores or deliver things from Amazon?
Like, almost, how can we bring it all back bone on bone?
How can we?
Hmm.
How can we all be together like the body of Christ?
Yes.
Like, yeah. I mean, it's... This imagery tells us that God knows what it's like to feel so dried up and dead. But God will breathe life back into us, but it takes us to participate in it.
Yes.
And that's just so important. So shall we move on to the nothing happening here, folks, story of Lazarus?
Yes, absolutely nothing.
The smelly
nothing
story.
Nothing to note.
Yeah.
It is.
It's a smelly story.
It's a smelly story.
But I gave it away.
Yeah, well, I think most of our listeners probably know it at some level. So this is from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And it's the final sign before everything starts to go crazy for Jesus.
Okay, now you're giving it all away.
I am.
All right. Go ahead. Go give it away. Sorry.
Can I start now?
Yeah. Yeah, you can.
Okay. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. And here endeth the lesson.
Just in the context of its own time and its place in the story, so that we don't know what's coming, this would have been already the religious and political leaders wanted to kill Jesus.
Yeah.
But this
is the last
was too
draw.
Much. This is like unreal.
You know, there's
terrifying.
That. I don't agree with everything that he has written and said, but there's that interesting interview that they once had with Donald Crossan.
Yeah.
Where he was talking about like Jesus and, you know, he has that Irish voice, right? And so he's talking and everything. And he said, you know, it's like you would hear the stories, if this all happened in an Irish village, you'd hear the stories about this guy coming through, and then one day you see him come through and he does this healing and takes care of some stuff and challenges the religious leaders, and you have to think to yourself, oh, they're gonna kill that poor bastard for sure.
Yeah,
you know, and this is kind of where things are going, because
and that's what Thomas says, let's go and die with him, because they're pretty sure he's gonna die.
Yeah, so, you know, every time you think
and
about
that's
doubting
even before
Thomas,
he does this.
Yeah, every time you talk about doubting Thomas, remember that there was this part of the story. And that he was the only one that was out actually in the world while everybody else was cowering.
Well, so...
But we get ahead of ourselves.
So in its own time, or when this story took place, this would have been it. Like, this makes Jesus terrifying to everyone.
Yeah.
And it also puts the words in, is it Martha's or Mary's? It's Martha's, ironically. Martha was the one in the story where, back an episode with them, where Martha wanted Jesus to tell Mary to help make lunch. And Jesus said, no, Mary has chosen wisely.
Yeah.
But it's this one, in this one, it's Martha who says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. She says it before the disciples, because the disciples, this is such comedy at the beginning when Jesus says
hey,
he has
he's falling
gone to
asleep. He's just like going to sleep this fever off. It's going to be okay, right? Yeah. Dude,
it's just comedy.
Yeah.
Oh my God. So it's important to me that I notice that Martha really gets this and speaks the words.
And this is actually, you can point to it with modern feminist criticism as a counter tradition against misogyny in the church because of the fact that the whole thing is laid out. The village of Martha and Mary, right?
Yeah,
it's
exactly.
Not, Lazarus is the third
person
wheel,
mentioned,
right? And you would think that being the male of the household, with the two sisters, that he would be the primary character, but he's not.
He's not ever.
No.
It goes back and forth between the sisters.
Always.
Who has the more important role.
Yeah.
And these words about who he really is are spoken by one of the women. And that's really powerful. But this puts Jesus, this seals Jesus's fate, really.
Yeah.
Let's talk about, just for a minute, the difference between resuscitation, which is what this is,
mm-hmm.
for Lazarus, and, well, I don't know, resurrection, because really that's why these stories are put up next to each other.
Yes.
This, the dry bones, and all of this are put where they are in Lent to set us up for Easter.
Well, the dry bones story is truly about resurrection because it's about the recreation.
It's about literally creating something new from the bones of something old.
Right. Yeah,
in terms of a whole community. It's not just...
It's a full restoration. It's not just the rejuvenation, if you will, of a previously dead body.
Right.
Which is something that Jesus has done a few times by now. But this is the one that was closest to the temple. And the other part of it is that... And the reason why he delayed was that it had been 4 days.
Right.
By this point in time, they would have sealed the tomb. For the first couple of days, they would have left it unsealed and gone in and just double-checked and made sure, you really dead?
Right.
But by this point in time, they have sealed it. And there's no doubt that he's dead. People have gone in and been double-checking it, and now he's starting to stink.
To smell. And a huge crowd has gathered.
Yeah.
So there's no doubt, like the other ones where somebody had just died or something.
Yeah. Like the raising of Jairus' daughter.
People could explain away or try to explain away. But this one, even his own sister says, but there's a stench.
Yeah.
And there's a crowd. The difference between resurrection and resuscitation. Lazarus, the dead body, was brought back to life. And someday he's still going to die.
I always feel sad for him that way. It's like...
I know, he has to die twice. Mm. Like, hopefully he doesn't remember it. But does he still smell? Like, I don't know. It's kind of creepy. But you totally picture him coming out as a mummy. I mean, they basically say he's a mummy. He's all wrapped in bandages.
Yeah.
But the story of the dry bones...
So if his legs are bound, was it like hopping?
I don't know. I know.
Because, you know, I've been to Lazarus's tomb. You know, what's been held as Lazarus's tomb. And... It wasn't like a cave in a cliff that you walk into straight.
Right.
It was down into the ground, and like there would have been a stone flat on the ground. So he would have had to
come up. Oh, so he has to climb up?
Like some stairs. Yeah. So like,
but it says his hands and feet were bound with strips of cloth.
Anyway.
And his face. Yeah. Yeah, that's just weird. But the community in the Dry Bones story becomes something they weren't before.
Right.
They become newly connected to one another, newly inspired.
Whole as a people.
And they realize there are people who have been through death. They realize something new now. Lazarus just wasn't aware of any of this, you know, and it's like any of the other people that Jesus raised had no awareness of their need to participate in the new life or or what it meant to them. So anyway, that's these stories are where they are to set us up for Good Friday and Easter.
Yeah.
But still the, for us today, so we know that in Jesus's day, this basically, as you said, they're going to have to kill the poor bastard. But today, this story and the story of Dry Bones are such great reminders to us that God's imagination for good and for wholeness and healing and new life is infinitely beyond ours. Martha and Mary just say to him, if you hadn't come, he wouldn't have died. If you had come, he wouldn't have died. Their imagination has stopped with Lazarus's death. They don't even call back to Jesus the other people that he brought back to life because he's 4 days dead.
Though Martha does say that, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I mean, she's aware of the theology of it.
Right.
But
not that anything can happen right now. And their imagination is just not great enough. I mean, for God's sake, the disciples' imagination isn't even, they don't even know. They just take Jesus literally about the sleeping. Like, they're just staggering along. You know,
and Thomas is like, all right, let's go too so we can die with him.
I guess now's the time. What these are reminders of is that God's imagination for us, for healing, for new life, for restoring us, is always so much greater than our imagination.
Mm-hmm.
And we play a role in it, you know? We have to ask for it. We have to listen to the right voices. We have to allow that spirit to breathe over us. We have to listen for the rattling and know that that means that new life is happening. And we can listen for that in the world today. I mean,
we need to listen to that.
Oh my God.
For that, well, in the world today. And
you know,
I think just the fact that people are taking it this seriously is, in a way, its own restoration. Not just the fact that we've seen positive environmental things that have come from things being shut down, but also just the fact that people are willing to have their lives so upended that those who are at risk in our societies can live.
And we've all heard stories, and hopefully you've seen them in your own neighborhood, of people willing to do the grocery shopping for others, running errands.
We have that all set up in our parish.
Where,
you know, we have people who are going out and buying groceries for people who are stuck at home. And
right. Well,
it's lovely.
Because most of us are stuck at home. But like for the elderly people or the people, you know, who have chemo or...
Yeah.
Or people are taking care of each other.
Yes.
People are, you know, that beautiful story of the place in Italy where people were singing across the
alleys
street
to
one another. Yeah. I mean, there are beautiful stories that are like the rattle of bones of people coming together and not caring so much about our politics or whatever, but just being about being human together and being compassionate together and doing this, coming through this together. That, I'm hopeful, is the rattle of Dry Bones.
It is nice to see people being unbound by the wrappings
of individualism. Ooh, I see what you did there.
Yeah.
Did you work on that all day?
Yeah.
Yeah, it just came to you. It's beautiful.
That's going to be in a sermon.
Yeah. So, yeah, because we do get tied up in the things that actually are signs of us being dead. Yeah. And
separated.
Yeah.
Bone away from bone.
Lectio.
Alrighty. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What stands out for you?
So I was thinking about how, though this wouldn't have been the case for him, because presumably they wouldn't have tried to tether him into his cave because they wouldn't have thought he'd be getting up. But I feel like so often the things that bind us are things that tether us to something that we need to escape. We need to leave. We need to get out of its orbit. Like being tethered or anchored to traditions or beliefs or something that actually are holding us back from being alive. Yeah. You know, I have my own. None of us really think that we're tethered by old beliefs that we need to let go of, right? But that's part of what we're supposed to do during
Lent.
Well,
you know, none of us that aren't under a certain high level of therapy.
Right. I mean, with my therapist, there's lots of stuff. But like, let's just take one of those, for example. So sort of my own negative self-talk.
Yeah.
Those do bind me up. They tether me to the past. They tether me to something that keeps me from being let go, from being free.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are those things that I am bound in, that I am tethered to, that I need help? Because that's the other part. Somebody had to unbind him. He couldn't do it on his own. So what are those things that I need help to be untethered from so that I can be free? What about you?
Well, I think about it in terms of the fact that the unbinding is of a death shroud, and that there are in life all the little mini deaths that bind us up and keep us from being somebody who can move about and reach out. You know, just the pains and the struggles,
that the disappointments,
leave the scars that limit our movement.
Well, and even just a whole outlook, I guess.
Yeah. Every time you're wounded, it changes your outlook.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think about all those things that bind us away from being able to be the individual person, the individual organ in the body of Christ that God is meaning us to be, that are limiting us from being able to share the gift that we are specifically living to give to the church, to the world. And now is one of those moments where we you know, a lot of us clearly, not if you're a truck driver or if you're working in a grocery store or in a hospital, but a lot of us have a little extra time, if nothing else, because we're not commuting someplace, that we can take and maybe examine those times and places in our lives and see what is true from those experiences and what is the lie that is keeping us from being the thing that God needs us to be in the body of Christ. And to ask God, and if necessary, to your point, other people have to unbind you, to find the place that somebody can help us get unbound from that and be free.
Boy, Tim, I love the visual of finding myself feeling dead, you know, from one of those many deaths, or when I'm feeling like a dry bone.
Dry bone.
And picturing myself suddenly being in a burial shroud and saying, ah, I got to get this off, you know, and stripping it off, because otherwise we'll get stuck there and we really will begin to stink.
Otherwise, you know? We, you know, have to jump up out of a tomb one stair at a time, and it's just,
right.
They're really steep stairs. I've been there. It's crazy.
Oh my God. All right. Should we do blessings?
Yes.
Prayers.
What's your blessing?
My blessing is for all of those in the healthcare community.
Oh yes, please, Lord.
Who every single day they go to work, every single new patient they see is and feels like a struggle with life and death.
Mm.
I have a niece who's an emergency room nurse, and she's already being asked to reuse masks that are meant for one use and to carry it around in a paper bag. And this, they're not trained. You know, there are helping professions who are trained to either to put their life on the line, or like she was on the floor and somebody who was COVID positive started to had a heart attack, and the nurse just ran in there, no gear. And that's because that's what they're trained to do. And there are other helping professions who are trained to be safe first and then go help. But for the people in the healthcare community, their training is to help first and think later. But they're also moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters. And the stress of this, or having to choose between patients, being afraid that they're going to pass the virus from one patient to the next, it's just, I could imagine that at the end of a day they feel like dry bones, or they feel like Lazarus having been in the tomb. And
Lord, bear them up.
Yeah. What about you?
So I was finally became necessary for me to venture out and get some additional groceries. And there, walking among the empty shelves and everything else, I had a few conversations with the poor people working in Safeway. And one manager who just had the 1,000-yard stare. You know, and I asked him, "Hey, you doing okay? How you doing?" And he's like, "It's just been so hard." And just listening to him for a little bit, and then I got everything that I didn't get everything that I needed, but I got everything that I could, and went to check out, and the checker, you know, same thing, just looking exhausted. And I just asked her, "Are you okay? How are you?" And tears welled up in her eyes. And she just looked at me and just said, "People have been so mean."
Ugh.
And I just...
'Cause they're scared.
I just pray for all those people who have been dealing with the cruelty that can be unleashed upon you when somebody is feeling like a cornered animal.
Yeah.
And all those people who are still out working hard to make sure that we have the things that we need to be able to live, not just in hospitals, but in grocery stores and in distribution centers and gas stations,
drivers, right?
And all those places who are working long hours just trying to keep a loaf of bread or two on the shelf for us.
Well, are the people trying to keep the internet open?
Yeah, all those people who are doing that. And especially the ones who are customer facing, because people have been cruel.
Yes.
And I pray that God bears them up and that they know that they're appreciated. And I have a great amount of gratitude for them. And may God bless them.
I do think, Tim, that times like these can bring out the worst or the best. And
may
you're
we be
right, the customer
from the
facing.
Worst and live in the best.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Wow. So we pray for all of you.
On the plus side, because I was, you know, like apparently the only person who was nice to her the whole day, she gave me way more Monopoly pieces than I should have gotten. So.
I don't play the Monopoly. So, you know. All right. That's our weird show this week.
Yeah. With all the noises.
Yeah. Our hashtag coworkers. But the bone trick seemed to have worked for Hunter.
Nice.
He's not come back. So,
them bones gonna rise again.
Oh, it's such a great story. Oh, them bones.
Well, next Sunday is Palm Sunday.
No.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. So I'm at this place, Tim, where I feel like it's like the week after Christmas.
Slipping.
I have no idea what day it is. Yeah. No idea what day or time. It's
for the record, everybody, it's currently Tuesday.
Yep.
When we were recording this.
March 24th. Yep.
So.
All right. Well, we'll see you next week. It will be Palm Sunday. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, take care, everybody. Take care of your neighbors. Take care
of each
other. Look
out for one another.
Don't be mean.
Be nice.
Yeah.
And let others unbind you.
And listen for the rattling.
Yeah.
That will tell you you're listening to the right voice and you're on the right track. All right. See you next week.
Bye, everybody.
Bye now. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and sin had covered them. Whoops. Skin had Okay. Sin had covered them.
Sin is covering everything. Sin is.
Okay.
Perfect.
Woo. All right.